We're going to continue today in our study of Matthew 10, and we're going to be talking about the word persecution. And when we talk about persecution, so often we think of that as suffering. And when we talk about suffering, and that's not really appealing to us, we're most likely going to seek out ways that we will not have to suffer. As we look at the word persecute, the dictionary defines it as to pursue in such a way to injure or inflict, harass, to cause to suffer because of belief. So we hear that. That's not exactly what we would say is a great time. It's not something that we want to get involved with. As we look at today's scripture, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's giving them instructions that this is what they are going to face whenever they go out into the world. And I'm sure as they listened to him speak, they probably were very nervous about what they had to face. I'm sure they weren't looking at this as being a lot of fun. You know, we say to ourselves, yeah, it's too bad. Too bad they had to go through that. Too bad they had to deal with that. But you know what? Sometimes I think deep down inside we're saying, whew, glad it's not me. But as we look at the history of church, and I don't mean just our church in general, but history of the church, you see through the years how people have been persecuted because of their belief. And as we look at the history of the Brethren in Christ Church itself, I've taken history classes on the BIC, and it's incredible what the people have gone through all because of what they believed, what God was calling them to. They were just tortured, these people. They did just horrible things to them, all because of what they felt that God was calling them to. And they suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. And I had gotten an email from Focus on the Family, and it was interesting because they were talking about persecution in the church, and it says, currently, more Christians have been killed for their faith in the 20th century than have been martyred in the total history of Christianity. So this is something that in our time that we are dealing with and we are facing. And so often we hear about this in other countries, what's going on in China and different places that people are being persecuted. We face persecution our own way here in this country. So we're going to look at Matthew 10 today. If you would turn with me to Matthew 10, 16 through 26, and look at what Jesus' instructions were to his disciples concerning persecution. Matthew 10, 16 through 26. It says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. So as you read today's scripture, we find Jesus preparing his disciples for the persecution that they were going to endure on behalf of his name. But the principles that we talk about today are principles that we can apply to our own lives as that we come in contact with those things that we find in persecution. The first part of this chapter starts out on a real high note. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now that doesn't sound like real good odds, does it? Sheep among wolves. Because when you read about sheep, you learn a lot that, first of all, sheep are not real intelligent animals. They don't think real well. They're not the smartest animal on the earth. So here's Jesus comparing us to sheep, saying, you know, sheep aren't real intelligent animals. Sheep are also pretty defenseless. They don't have claws that they can go after things. They don't have fangs that they can go after things. The only defense that they have is that they will stay in herds. They'll stay together. They'll stay close. but they do have a strong instinct to follow their leader. Sheep, because they're not real intelligent, if their leader goes and jumps off a cliff, they'll follow right behind, and they'll jump off the cliff with them. So how do you like being compared to a sheep? Doesn't bad, yeah. Oh, boy. Wolves, on the other hand, are somewhat different. The Anglo-Saxon word for wolf is wolf, W-U-L-F, which means to tear. So that's giving you an idea of what a wolf is about. Their prey tends to be inferior members of any particular species, and they hunt in packs. If you've ever watched the Nature Channels, whatever, you'll watch them. They will seek out the weak. They will try to pull that one away from the herd, and then they will go in and attack. That's what wolves are. So Jesus is saying, I'm sending you like sheep out among the wolves. Doesn't sound too good for us, does it? Didn't sound too good for the disciples either. But the one characteristic of the sheep that is so important is they listen to the voice of their master, their leader. They'll listen, they'll follow. And in this passage that we're talking about today, the master is giving instructions for his sheep to follow. Since sheep are basically harmless and docile, he tells his disciples to be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Now, I'm not real fond of snakes. I absolutely hate snakes. But he's telling us to be shrewd like them. As long as I don't have to touch them, I'm in good shape. But snakes have always been an emblem of wisdom and cunning. They're also very good at avoiding danger. If you watch, again, the nature show and you watch snakes, when they see danger coming, they go away pretty quick. But a dove, on the other hand, picture of a dove has always tended to seem harmless and innocent. They don't provoke danger or they don't injure others. We don't see doves attack. So we see this gentle creature. And the dove has been a symbol of innocence. You know, you look at the dove products, the bath soap, the shampoos, all those kinds of things. It gives you that sense of purity, of cleanliness. And that's this picture of a dove. The dove is also the symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Brethren in Christ emblem has the picture of the dove in it. It's a picture of our Holy Spirit. So these two things seem like such contrasts, snakes and doves. But we must employ both of the characteristics of each one of those as we go into the world and serve as his disciples. And this is what he's telling his disciples. Being shrewd without innocence can lead to manipulation, which then we tend to use for selfish purposes. If we just employ shrewdness in our lives, you talk about these shrewd businessmen, what is it? They try to get for themselves. They try to make these deals that benefit them. And Jesus is saying, no, we don't want you to be just that. But being just innocent without the shrewdness can lead to being naive or to be ignorant if we don't employ that shrewdness in our lives. These characteristics give us a balanced perspective as we are going out into the world. As his disciples are being sent out, he's giving them this balanced perspective as how they are to deal with people when they get into these situations. We don't want to manipulate people. That's not what God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to manipulate. But he doesn't want us to be very naive either when we let people walk all over us or take advantage of us. Jesus knew what laid ahead for his disciples, and he wanted them to have integrity that would be balanced by cunning as well as producing a sense of harmlessness. How much more do we respond to somebody coming to us in gentleness and kindness than somebody that's coming for their own agenda? We should have wisdom that would save us from danger, but also an innocence that keeps us from falling into sin. He wants us to be prepared as we venture into the world. He wants us to be ready to represent him in a way that we are to proceed with wisdom as well as caution, because there's going to be those that are going to seek to hurt us. He's already said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So he's warning them, there's going to be people that are going to try to hurt you. But he doesn't say, don't go. He's not telling them, don't go. He's saying, I want you to be prepared when you go. That's the key. This is not to scare us or frighten us or keep us from serving what God calls us to do. He's saying, I need you to be prepared. So what do we need to be prepared for? Well, he tells his disciples in verse 17 to be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. There were going to be those that, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of what they were teaching and preaching, that were going to be flogged in the synagogues. They would be brought before the local councils, and they would punish them. And this persecution was coming at the hands of their own people, those that they lived with, they walked among. And the councils were local courts that settled small matters among the Jews. And the punishment was to be flogging, which meant they were going to be whipped. And if you know anything about flogging, originally that started out with was just a rod that they would beat them. But then somebody came up with the idea of lashes to the rod. And they would put pieces of lead, they'd put pieces of iron in it so that when they struck these people, it would cause more pain. They even came up with one that had three lashes to it, so they could give, they were only allowed to do no more than 40 lashes. So with the three lashes, they could give 13 lashes and get 39 in on this person. This is how they punish people in the synagogue. Now, the disciples are sitting there listening to this. They know what happens. So can you imagine how much they're volunteering to do this? You know what? We probably won't get challenged that way in our lives. We hear about this going on in other countries. But here in our country, we probably don't have to deal with that, do we? But our faith is being challenged on other levels that we do need to be aware of. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about, I don't know how many years ago it was, in Lititz, when one person made a big deal about the manger scene that was in the square in Lititz and caused such an uproar there were people coming from all over to fight this because she went to the American Civil Liberties Union and wanted it taken out. And people stood up against it. But these are the things that we are dealing with. Our freedoms. And if we sit back and we say, well, you know, I don't think I can do this, then those freedoms are slowly going to be stripped away from us. And we have to face persecution. It's going to come in different forms, different than what it did with the disciples, but it's going to come in different forms. In this article that I got from Focus on the Family, they talked about different ways within our own country that we are dealing with persecution. He talked about Cassie Burnell. Many of you probably remember that name. She was one of the students in the Columbine shooting that they held a gun to her and said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Yes." And she lost her life because of that. There was a youth rally at Wedgwood Baptist Church where a gunman came in and ridiculed them for their faith. And as he did that, he killed 7 people and injured other people, all because of their faith, ridiculed them. Recently, many of you heard about Matthew Murray in Denver, Colorado, who killed 2 and wounded others at a Youth with a Mission facility, and then he went to New Life Church and killed 2 others and wounded others. These are things that happen within our country, and so often we're so removed from it, we don't really understand that this is persecution that's coming our way because of our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. We may not have that severe persecution that we hear about or read about in missionary publications and things that take place. But we are dealing with persecution in our country, but just in various forms. And it goes on to say that it could come from, in verse 18, that it could come from governors and kings as well. And if you look at Acts 12, 1 through 4, that prediction came about. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. One person. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after Passover. It's just an example of what was taking place within their culture at that time. But he tells them, and this is so important, he tells them that this will be on account of him. And the reason is that they're going to then, through that persecution, be witnesses to the Jews, to the Gentiles. He was using that persecution as a time for witnessing to those that lived in that culture. We see that the persecution was going to be used for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, when persecution comes our way, what do we do with it? Is it a time where we advance the gospel? There's a time that we sit back and say, don't know if I can go there. But the best part of this whole thing, as we look at this, as we talk about persecution in our lives, is we don't need to worry about what to say. Verse 19 through 20 says, "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And notice he didn't say, "if they arrest you," but he said, "when they arrest you." He's telling them, it's going to happen. You're going to have to face this. It's inevitable. You're going to deal with persecution. But the neat part about this whole thing, as I read this, was here were fishermen, uneducated fishermen, going up against kings and governors, the educated people of the day, the people with the money. And yet these average, ordinary men did not have to worry what to say to these kings and these governors, because God is saying, "I'm going to equip you for that. I'm going to tell you what you need to say." God's Spirit is going to work through them as they face these men, because what they have to say then will impact them. It will be for the kingdom of God. So often we seem to worry, and I've heard people say, "Oh, I really struggle with sharing with people because I don't know if I can say the right thing. I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't know this. I don't know if I can do that." And God's saying, don't worry about it. When I bring a situation to you, I'm going to equip you to follow through in that situation. And the things that you need to say at that time are what that person needs to hear. We have to just trust that he's going to equip us that way. Now, that doesn't mean we just, you know, don't prepare ourselves. We just float through life thinking God's going to take care of all those things. He tells us in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." We need to prepare ourselves. He's saying be wise. So this is how he's instructing us in this passage today. Be wise. But don't worry, because he will give us what we need at that time. And I'm sure that if I took a poll here, there are people here that could attest to that very thing. They've been put in situations where they thought, "Ooh, this is way out of my comfort zone." But God used that time to speak into the life of somebody, because they trusted that God was going to equip them. I've had that happen to me many times, because, you know, I go into these situations, I'll say to my wife, "Ooh, am I way out of where I'm comfortable with?" And I laugh, because it's like, "God, why do you keep putting me in these places?" Because he's going to use me. And that's what we have to remember. He's going to use us in those times. And the next section of this passage that we're studying today can be very difficult for us to hear. Verse 21 through 22 says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Micah 7:6 prophesied about this very thing concerning the Israelites. It says that, "For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household." Jesus is telling them, be prepared. This is going to happen. And this may be very difficult for us to deal with, to handle. And as I read this, I thought of my wife, Judy. At 17 years old, she grew up in a Catholic family. At 17 years old, came to know the Lord. Never understood what her faith meant when she was in the Catholic Church. But at 17, she made a commitment. And because of that commitment, her parents told her to leave at 17. Had nowhere to go. Didn't know what to do. Went back the next day thinking that they were going to ask her to stay, and they told her to pack up and leave. 17 years old. How difficult is that? To lose your entire family, grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, because of her faith. And before I asked her if I could share this, I said, "Let me ask you something. If you had gone into that time in your life and knowing that doing what you did would turn your family against you and you would have to leave, would you have made a different choice?" And she said, "Absolutely not." Would that be that easy for us to say? I know it would be really hard for me. But sometimes God calls us to that. And it's not an easy road. But when I see how God has blessed her life because of that choice, it was worth it. And that's what she said. It has been worth it. Her family has since reconciled. It's not great, but they talk and they see our lives. They see a difference. And that's what God is calling us to show that difference. The fact that she stood up against them because of her faith speaks volumes. And our hope is in the fact that no matter what we have to endure, whatever we have to sacrifice, whatever we have to give up, that we will be saved. Verse 22 says, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Standing firm is not what saves us. It's the fact that what we are standing firm about, our faith in Jesus Christ. Our standing firm needs to be a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus Christ. There was a Roman historian who was writing about the persecution of the Christians, and he said, besides being put to death, they, and these were the Christians under Nero's persecution, were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clad in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others were set on fire to illuminate the night. Do you see the commitment of these early Christians? What they were willing to endure, what they were willing to give up, all because of the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? We probably won't have to deal with those things. We live in a country where, if it takes place, it would be persecuted by the law. This was the law at that time. They were allowed to do that. But if we do face persecution, how do we handle it? Jesus tells him in verse 23 that when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. He was preparing them again for persecution. He says, when you are persecuted, not if, when. He knew what was going to happen. He knew it was coming. But he also wanted them to be smart as they're dealing with this persecution. He didn't want them to just go into this blind. He wanted them to understand what they needed to do. If you see it coming, you don't need to stand there. If you see this persecution coming, don't just stand there. He's saying flee to another place. We need to preserve our lives as long as it does not involve denying who our Savior Jesus Christ is. We can flee the persecution, but not fleeing it, turning our backs on God. Think of the snake. What happens when a snake senses danger? It slithers away. It goes somewhere else. It hides. God's saying, I don't want you to get hurt, but I don't want you to deny me either. The second part of this verse says, I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So he's calling the disciples saying, you need to keep going. You need to keep serving me. You need to keep spreading the gospel so that people come into an understanding of who God is. That's a call to us. Jesus has not returned yet. And he's calling us. We have to keep taking this gospel out into a world. Yeah, you're going to deal with a lot of stuff. But you cannot stop doing it until I return. And he talks with them. He's telling them that they're not going to get through all the cities until he is crucified and resurrected again. But he's calling them to keep pursuing, keep taking the gospel out. Since the disciples are no longer around, that's a call to us. He is calling us to take his word and to spread it to those around us. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And the only way that that's going to happen, that gospel is going to preach to everybody, is going to be through you and I. We can't all go to other countries, can we? We're not all called to go to other countries. Some people, but we are called to be a part of our communities, to spread the word of Jesus Christ. I have a video clip that I want to share with you, and it's about a Navy chaplain who, because of his belief, was persecuted and had to give up an awful lot. It's about a minute, but I think it's important that we watch this.
A Navy chaplain no more. Nearly 6 months after his court-martial, Lieutenant Gordon Klingenschmidt formally left the Navy today. Klingenschmidt drove off Naval Station Norfolk for the last time following his September conviction for disobeying a direct order. Klingenschmidt got in trouble for praying in uniform at a political protest outside the White House. A federal court this week rejected his motion to set aside the conviction. This morning, Klingenschmidt signed out his processing paperwork.
Well, Jesus said, "Count it all joy when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for so they treated the prophets of old." And I count it joy. It's a joy to me to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. It cost me $1 million pension, but it was worth it, and I would do it all over again.
Klingenschmidt says he'll fight to get his Navy commission back. For now, he plans to pursue his doctoral studies at Regent University.
Can you imagine being told that you have to give up $1 million pension because he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ? This guy's giving up something he's worked all his life for, but he's saying it, "I count it all joy." I can't imagine having that. But that's what happens in our world. That's the kind of things that we get persecuted for. Verse 24 and part of verse 25 of today's scripture tells us, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." In Judaism, a student shared in the daily experiences of his teacher. Wherever the teacher went, whatever the teacher did, the student followed. And a servant, if the master went out and had to fight in battle, that servant went alongside and he had to fight in that battle with him. So whichever, if the master was being persecuted, if the teacher was being persecuted, the servant and the student faced that same thing. So since our teacher and our master faced that, we have to realize and expect that we are going to face those same kind of things. He was treated poorly. You know what? There are going to be times that we're going to be treated poorly. We can expect those things in our lives. He affirms this again in the second part of verse 25. He says, "If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?" If you look back to Matthew 12:24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.' And who is the prince of demons but Satan?" So here's Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who's among these people doing these miracles, healing people, doing these wonderful things, and they're calling him Satan. So if he had those kind of things said about him, how much more are we going to have to deal with those kind of things in our own lives? You listen today, you know, Christians are intolerant. They have all kinds of things that they say about Christians and Christianity. Satan, or Jesus, had to endure that. We're going to endure those same things. We can expect to face harsh words when we stand up for our faith. And again, I bet you if I talk to people here, there are those that have had to deal with that. Called names, all kinds of things, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But the key is this cannot stop us. We cannot let those things hinder us. It didn't hinder Jesus. It didn't hinder his disciples. Jesus dealt with these in his ministry, and we cannot give up. This leads us into verse 26. It says, "Do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Jesus again gives us a promise here, a comfort, when he says, "Do not be afraid." This is reinforcing what he said earlier, that God's Spirit's going to be with you in these times. So you don't have to be afraid. I'm going to equip you. And so you don't need to hold anything back. And through that, things will be brought to light. The things that you say, the things that you share, those things that are in darkness, those things that are concealed will be brought to light through the working of His Spirit. We just have to remain faithful to His calling. We have to remember what He's called us to and what to expect. And we live so that we live lives boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. So He's giving these instructions to His disciples. We want to look at what happened to those disciples after they went out and started their ministry. Look at Peter. We all know Peter. Peter became a great leader in the church. He went to Rome, where he probably helped supervise the missionary efforts in Rome for the early church. But Peter was martyred in Rome through crucifixion. Peter was hung on a cross. Andrew, records indicate that he preached what is now the Russian territory between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. He was also martyred by crucifixion. He died for his faith. James, I read earlier, Acts 12. His death is recorded there. Herod had James put to death because of his involvement with the church. Philip, it's thought that he preached the gospel in Asia Minor. He was also crucified. Thomas, it was thought that he evangelized the Christians in St. Thomas in the Malabar coast of India. It was told that he was martyred by spearing. James, I was very moved by the story of James. He's the son of Alphaeus. His enemies had put him on one of the pinnacles of the synagogue, the temple, and urged him to publicly deny that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. James didn't do that. James continued to preach that Jesus was the Messiah. They became so furious with him that they threw him down off this pinnacle. Then they began to stone him because he didn't die right away. But while they were stoning him, he prayed for those that were stoning him. They eventually clubbed him to death with a club. Jude and Simon, also martyred. All these men who God called lost their lives because of their faith. Was the price worth it? When you look at what they went through, was it worth it? And we as believers today have to say, thank God. Thank God because of what they did that we can sit here today and we can worship and we can pray and we can learn and understand who God is because of their work. Thank God for their sacrifice. But what does this mean for you and I? Because as he's talking to his disciples, he's also talking to us as his disciples. First thing is, we must learn to follow our leader. Remember, we talked about how sheep will follow their leader. Regardless, they will follow behind. We have to learn to be in tune to the voice of our leader so that when these things come along our way, that we won't back down, that we won't walk away in fear, but we can walk triumphant. We must learn to be shrewd as well as compassionate. So as we deal with other people, that we are wise and that we have that compassion, that character that Jesus Christ had. When you see Jesus going into the desert and Satan coming along, what did he do? He used Scripture. He knew the things that he needed to say. We need to be wise. We also have to have compassion on people too, because you know what? We can preach the Word of God to people and they can resist us and fight us, but we still have to love them. You can't walk away from them. We may face persecution from those around us, just as Jesus did, just as the disciples did, just as others from the churches from years ago, times past. But we must learn to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to equip us. He's telling you, I'll give you what you need to say. Holy Spirit's going to equip us. And when we experience these times of persecution, they're going to be used for the spreading of the gospel. This is going to be a witness to those that persecute. If we back away from it, they're going to say he doesn't really believe in what he's saying. And no one said that life as a Christian was going to be a walk in a rose garden, and I'm sure most of us have already experienced that. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Persecution is going to come, but the eternal glory is going to be worth everything that we experience on this earth. Everything. It doesn't seem like it as we're going through it, does it? It reminded me of football players. You ever watch a football game when it's pouring down rain, the field is a muddy mess, and you see those guys out on the field, and they're you can't even tell what color the uniform is anymore because it's soaked in mud. And then they'll scan over to the guy sitting on the bench and they're sitting with their raincoats on and nice clean uniforms, all nice and warm. But when they have a victory, who is that victory sweeter for? Those that were out on the field that gave it their all? Those that got bruised? Those that got broken bones? those that got hurt, because they were in the game. Those sitting on the sidelines, they got to watch the game and enjoy it, but it's a whole different thing when you're the one involved in it. We don't have the option of sitting along the sidelines and just watching, because he's saying persecution is going to come, and we're going to get bruised, and we're going to get hurt, and we're going to have broken bones. But it's going to be for the victory of Jesus Christ. That's the key. So how do we prepare ourselves for this? What do we do in our lives to prepare us? We've got to study the Scripture. Number one, study the Scripture. Look at Jesus' life. Look at what he did. Look what he went through. Study the lives of the disciples, what they had to endure. Study the life of Paul and his missionary journeys, all that he had to endure. We have to learn from our leader, and our leader's words are the Scripture. We have to pray. We have to pray. We've got to seek God instead of relying on our own abilities. I can't rely on my own abilities anymore. I tried for a long time, but they don't work. I was reading a book, and the author, Steve Sampson, says, many people, although saved, are doing their own thing for God. Without a prayer life, there will be no awareness of what the Lord is saying, and passivity and lukewarmness will take over. Sheep listen to their master's voice, and the only way we're going to hear that master's voice is through his word and through time in prayer. We don't have the opportunity to be passive or lukewarm, because our faith is always going to be challenged. And if my faith is being challenged, I want to be prepared, because I want to see people come to know who Jesus Christ is. But if I'm not preparing myself through his word, through Scripture, I'm not going to be ready. Participate in the body. This part right here. We have Sunday morning study groups. We have classes. We have Bible studies. We have men's group, women's groups, small groups. Participate in the body. How did the sheep protect themselves? Because they had no other defense. They stayed in a herd. They helped protect each other. That's what we're all about here. Because as we see some member of our herd getting off track, we want to pull them back in. So we need to participate in that body. We want to take care of those that are with us. We need to live a holy life so that we will not betray our faith in Jesus. As we talk about that, it is so well lived out in the life of Joseph. You study Joseph's life. Poor guy was sold into slavery by his brothers. Just one thing after another. Just as this guy would start to get ahead, he'd get thrown in prison. He was accused of things. But his life is such a testimony to us, because he never turned his back on God. And when he finally came face to face with his brothers, in Genesis 5:20, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's what it is. That's what it's all about. The harm that we endure is going to be for good, because it's going to be about saving lives. That's what Jesus is calling us to save lives. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. There's a reason for the suffering. It isn't just to suffer. God does not want to see us hurt. He just knows the world we live in. And he knows that when we go out to speak about his name, we are going to get hurt one way or another. Maybe not like the disciples did, or maybe not like other countries, but it's going to happen. I had a video I would have liked to have shown you, but it was just a little intense. But I just want to share with you what it was about. About a pastor and his wife who had picked up a hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker pulled a gun and said, pull over. So they pulled over. He took the pastor up into these weeds, and he said, I'm going to give you to the count of 10 where you can deny Jesus Christ, and I'll let you go, or you share Jesus with me. And the pastor obviously was upset. He was crying, held a gun to the back of his head, and started counting. And when he got to 10, the pastor said, "I'm not ready to go." The guy that was holding the gun, it was very moving for me. He backs off and he shows him there were no bullets in the gun. He never intended to harm him. But what he said to him was, "If you were willing to die for him, then you would be willing to tell someone like me about him, but you're not the one." How would we react? What would we do if that was us? Somebody holding a gun to our head, would we deny our Savior? Or would we be willing to share with that person the good news, the message of Jesus Christ? And I tell you, that challenges me. That's really hard. And when I read about the disciples and what they had to deal with, I say, would I be able to? But we can. That's the great news about this whole passage today, is we can deal with this, because God's saying, "I'm going to equip you for it. These are the things that you need to do, but I'm going to be with you." Think of that person in that video would have came to know Jesus Christ if he had just said, "I believe in the name of Jesus Christ." You have to be prepared to go. We walk out these doors, we don't know what we're going to face this week, do we? We don't know what's going to happen to us. But the one thing that we can hold true to is that Jesus Christ is saying, "I will have my Spirit with you. Don't be afraid." It's going to happen. So if it's going to happen, why not trust that God's going to be the one that's going to walk with us, that's going to get us through that? That's what I want to hang on to, because I know in and of myself, I don't have it. If I was that pastor that somebody was holding a gun to my head, I wouldn't have it. I don't have it, but God does. And that's what he's calling us to in his scripture today. So I just encourage you to start seeking God, because it'll make these times of persecution so much easier to know that somebody else is helping me carry the load. I don't have to do it by myself. So study, understand, pray, seek God in all these things. And as those things come into your life, those times of persecution, you'll be able to stand firm and walk confidently, knowing that you will serve your Master, that you will be able to use this time to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd invite the worship team to come and share with us.
Let's stand and worship one more time.